Heavenly Father, we welcome you with praise. We thank you for you're already in our midst. And we acknowledge your presence here, Lord. And Father, as we have given to honor you today, to honor your work, to prosper your mission, Father, we thank you for your delight in outgiving us. You cause all grace, all favor to abound toward us individually and corporately as a church, so that in all things and at all times, we have all that we need for every good work. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just very quickly, one of the ways in which we give is through the offering bag. But for some of us who prefer to give more regularly or systematically, we do things like parish giving and stewardship, which you can just do by the direct debit or standing order. And we can always get the details from Lisa. So we have that as well. And I think we have a QR code as well. If you can't be too bothered, you can just scan the code on the flip chat board outside. Just your camera, scan it, and it'll take you straight to the website. So there are several options in which we can give as a church. So just wanted you to be aware of that. But thank you for your gifts, and God really bless you. Now let's do a quick activity. Oh, it just crashed. Lord have mercy. It just crashed. Okay. What do you do when all your PowerPoint slides have crashed? Well, thankfully, they're here. Okay, so we can do the activity. It will not just be as I intended, but we can still do it. Has anybody seen the game Family Fortunes on TV? You know how that works? Yeah, you know how Family Fortunes work, where they ask a question and then they check a survey to see if your question or your answer matches with the survey answers. It's not going to be quite like that, but similar, close to that. So my question is, what is the best way to learn a language? What is the best way? A language you've never spoken before. What is the best way to learn a language? Okay, sorry. Probably one, if I can do one at a time, then we can hear responses clearly. So, Barbara, very quickly, you said?
Learn anything. Tape and
play. So, you learn something by playing something, you listen to that thing. Okay. Anybody? Study? Yes. Live in the country, yes? Is that what you wanted to say, Kevin? Live in the country. Anybody else? How do you learn a new language? What's the best way to learn a language? Sorry, Brenda? Listen and then try and copy. Interesting. Anybody else, yes? Yes? How do you learn a language? Duolingo, that's like an app or something. You see, they're more techie. I was thinking old school, but they're more techie than us. Sorry, Bob, you said something. Go to school. Okay. So a few responses. Is it back on? No. Sorry, Albert. Speaking with native speakers. Yeah. Okay. So let's see. So what's the best way to learn a language? Next click. Yay. Let's see what the first reading books about the language. Did somebody say something? Study. That's what you said. Yes? I'll explain the percentages after. Taking lessons from a tutor. You said about going to school, isn't it? Yes, something like that. Yes? Watching clips on YouTube or downloading apps, you know, for those who do that thing. living in the country and the culture where the language is spoken. This is quite random. Listening to music sung in the language. And then visualizing, that's imagining yourself speaking the language. You know, it's all part of it. Now, the percentages are purely mine, so it could be a bit biased, but I thought the biggest way you could learn a language would be to live in that country. And like Albert said, to speak with the natives themselves. You pick it up just in everyday conversation, isn't it? If you study, you probably learn the theory first, and then you might find out that in conversation it's slightly different, you know, from the theory. But all your responses are valid. We learn in different ways. But the best way is to immerse yourself, is to totally immerse yourself in the culture. Because I could learn through books, but it would take quite a while because I'm just reading it. I might not even know the intonation, I might not know the accent or anything like that. But if you do live in the culture, speak with the natives, then you're immersing yourself in that culture. About, I think it was 2003 or 2004, around that time, I was living in Newcastle at the time, and I was studying at Newcastle. And I got a job with BT. We all know BT. BT Telecoms. And it was just on the wave of the internet at that time. You know, broadband, Wi-Fi was not even widespread. It was more broadband and things like that. So I was recruited to work with the broadband team. Now, everything was obviously still very new. But what we were recruited for was not just to do the broadband, but to handle complaints as well. Because a lot of people were complaining. You know, so we were to be trained to respond to complaints. Now, the only thing was, before we could even deal with complaints, we had to understand what broadband was. And we had to understand all the products that BT was offering, which were like hundreds. They had different things, different packages. So for about 2 weeks of induction, it was like information overload. In fact, it was just like, oh yeah, okay, that one. Yeah, that one. But many of those things did not make sense. But they still gave us, you know, what we needed to know. Sorry? Ask. Maybe she's thinking I'm asking for prayer. Thank you. I'll take that as a prophetic word. Ask. Somebody here may be praying. It's a slight digression, but somebody here may have a hard burden. And God is speaking. Ask, you'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. So let's just receive that as God saying something to us this morning. Anyway, so as I was saying, very quickly, so we were trained, but yet it still didn't register. Then we were given little things to do to learn how to respond to complaints. And then we were put in a team. And then we had this team leader who seemed to know everything. You know, so every time you get stuck, you just say, because we're all in a pod, and team leader would just come casually, I'm stuck with this. How do I respond? Just do this. And you think, wow, this guy knows everything, huh? You know, this thing seems hard, but this guy just makes it look easy. But after a few weeks of being in the system, guess what? There were some things I stopped asking him for help for, because I started to realize, oh, I did it like this last time. So I just checked with him. Is this okay? He said, yeah. And after a while, it got less and less and less. But because I was immersed in the system, the things that initially looked difficult, challenging, started to become easy because I was constantly in that environment. I was working there 5 days a week. So I was constantly in that environment. And before you know it, I started to pick up things. It's just like driving as well. The initial time you want to drive, you're so scared, you're holding the wheel so tightly, you're pressing, you know, because it's a new thing to you. But your instructor also has the same set of pedals. And he's so experienced, or she's so experienced, that don't worry, do this, do this. And after a while, you gain confidence. Why? Because you're immersed in that thing. There's a reason why I'm saying all this. You're immersed in that thing. And after a while, if that instructor feels, now you're ready to do your test. So immersion is the best way we can learn, where we're totally involved in what we're learning. So if you can grab a Bible close to you, and one thing I did say about BT was that Geraldine worked in the same place, the same time I worked there. Do we know Geraldine that works here? We were talking one day, we said, oh, I worked in BT. Oh, I worked in BT too. And we never met, but we worked in the same place at the same time years ago. And now we're working in the same place. How interesting is that? Well, God works in lovely ways, in lovely ways. So let's open our Bibles to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the story of Esther. The story of Esther. So Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. We're going to be seeing how to apply the catalyst values we've been looking at from January till now. We've been on a journey looking at the catalyst values. So we're going to look at the story of Esther and see how we can apply these things. If you don't mind, on your tables, if you want to page, it should be page 502. Page 502. So I want you in on your tables, and if you could pair up with somebody or make sure we're doing it together, read the first seven verses. The first seven verses of chapter 2 in the book of Esther. So Esther chapter 2, verse... I'll start from this group. So if you're still reading, you can finish it up. Is there anything that, in the first seven verses, anything that's interesting or... Yeah.
Destined, but he would not know when he took on what was going to happen. And what was going to happen. Okay. So
Leslie, as I said, you know, she's intrigued with Mordecai taking on this girl and looking after her, not knowing what, you know, her life, what's going to happen, you know. You take some people on and they're trouble. You take some people on and they're blessing. So, you know, she didn't know. He didn't know. Is there anything else from the group? Is that okay? That's okay. Anything there?
Which was basically refused to come.
So Lisa is like, what did Vashti do to be kicked out, you know, because she refused to show up? Okay. Anything from this table?
I guess is the fact that because Vashti was no longer queen, there was someone placed in charge of preparing the women, whichever women, you know, the women that were being brought in to be queen, to prepare them to become queen. So there was already somebody in place to do that job.
Thank you. Anybody else? Bob? Anything? No. Okay. Anything from this table? You don't have glasses on. Anything intriguing or interesting or you want to be curious about? Yeah. Yeah. Which is what, yeah, which is what Barbara picked up as well. No, but it's the same. Yeah, it's good. It's good to pick that up. Yeah, yeah. Anything from this table? What's she done? Yes. So if you don't know the story, you'd be thinking, what's Vashti done? You know, why is she being replaced as queen? Okay, thank you, everybody. Okay, so thanks for sharing your thoughts. Now, Vashti, a few people have picked up on Vashti. Vashti was, let me give you a quick background. So at this time in history, you know, it was the Medo-Persian Empire that were kind of ruling the entire world. Now, the empire stretched all the way from Ethiopia, which is in Africa, to India. It's very big. You know, that's Africa, the Middle East, and then the Far East. So it's almost covered the entire, probably about two-thirds of the world, in that sense. So the Medo-Persian Empire was being ruled by a guy called Xerxes or Ahasuerus, you know, in whichever way you want to look at it. And he was a guy who just loved to party. He threw a feast 7 days and they were drinking and all that. And all his generals were there from all the provinces, 127 provinces. And then in his drunken state, wanted Vashti, his queen, to show her off to his guests. And she had been treating all the queens to a lovely dinner and everything. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. So she refused the king. Now, the implication of that was that if other queens followed Vashti, they would defy their kings as well. And the king saw that as a threat. In other words, the kingdom would become insecure because if the women take a hold and they refuse to show up, then people would start to say, actually, we don't want this king. So it was not just because she turned him down. It was political as well. So the advisor said, look, let's get rid of her because if others see her and follow her example, it's going to be a lot of trouble. Now, these were days when kings had absolute power. Maybe in this day they'll have to vote. It'll be more democratic. But in those days, it was absolute power. The king, whatever the king says is law. Vashti means beautiful. It means excellent. It means lovely. So she was a very beautiful person. And he wanted to show that off to his generals. But obviously, he wasn't going to go down that route. So chapter 2 now shows that after his anger had abated, because he was really, really angry. Sorry? when reality hit, we were like, oh, I need the queen now. So the advice was, let's get another queen for you. But this time, let's have a beauty pageant. So invite all the girls from the empire. Imagine from Africa, the Middle East, the Far East, and all the young girls converged in Shushan, the capital, which is in present-day Iran. Imagine if that were to happen in Iran now. But Shushan was in Iran, and all the girls were called, you know, it's like looking at a Miss World or Miss Universe beauty pageant, and they converged there. Now, the king wasn't going to have all of them as queens, so obviously it was going to be a competition. So you can see where Esther was put into. But all that is background so that you understand what happened to Vashti. Now, Mordecai, which you might have picked up from the text, was somebody who worked at the gates. In those days, the city gate was where everything happened. That was your city center. That was your high street. That's where business happened. That's where politics happened, at the gate. So Mordecai was somebody who functioned at the gate. But then it happened that his uncle and his aunt died. And they left a child. She was an orphan. Nobody to care for her. And he took her as his own daughter. So technically they were cousins. But because he was much older than she was, he was like an uncle to her. So he took her under his wings and then enlisted her in this beauty pageant as well. And that's how far we've gone in chapter 2. So let's look at the next slide, please. Hope it's not crashed. Okay. Hope you can see that. I'm going to read it out anyway. So from verse 8 now says, when the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Shushan and put under the care of Hegai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. Harem means all the girls that had been come were put in one place. Now, she pleased him and won his favor. So Hegai was the one in charge of the harem, but Esther pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments, it was a spa, and special food, special diet. Maybe it was keto or vegan, we don't know. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Why is this guy showing her so much favor? He gives her the regular things others have, but then he gives her the extra. She had 7 attendants. She was in the best place in the harem. Next slide, please. Now, this was the requirement for all the girls that came, including Esther. Before a young woman's turn came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments. It's not just one pamper evening, it's 12 months. 12 months prescribed for the women, 6 months for oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfume and cosmetics. Sounds like a treat for some of our ladies here. 12 months of that. Now, myrrh. Has anybody ever heard of myrrh? When you hear myrrh, what comes to mind? Christmas. What's the connection with Christmas? The 3 kings, the Magi, they brought gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, myrrh was a type of spicy, fragrant thing that they used for burial. So why would you bring that to a baby? Well, I'll let you figure that out. Well, myrrh was used. You see, when Jesus died, myrrh was one of the things they used to wrap him up. So they would put it on strips of linen, and then they wrap you up like a mummy. Why? It embalms, it preserves. So, one of the beauty treatments was 6 months of myrrh and then 6 months of perfume and cosmetics. Let's look at that a little bit more. So, next click, please. So, the 12 months. 12 is a number for government. It's a number for kingdom. In the Bible, there are certain numbers that come up again and again and again. And sometimes they have symbolic meanings. And 12 means government. In other words, in order to be part of this kingdom, you need to submit to this regime. Okay, next number. 6. 6 is the number for humankind. What day was humankind created? The 6th day. The 6th day. So whenever you see 6 in the Bible, most times, is symbolic of humanity. Oftentimes the end of humanity. So humankind. Next click, please. Oil of myrrh. It was the oil of death. In other words, all these girls, all their pride was to die. You're here now for the kingdom, not for yourself. So you need to soak in myrrh. You need to immerse yourself in myrrh. So that your ego, your pride, whatever you've come with, from wherever you've come from, that it's like baptism. You go under and you come out. So Jesus, what did Jesus do at Easter? So it was a sign to say, this baby will die. It was a gift saying, the destiny of this child is death. That kind of death for all of humanity. So it was death to self. And then the next one, perfumes and cosmetics, was for outward beauty. In other words, imagine if you were in 6 months of perfumes, you have no more natural odor. Everything about your natural state is gone. You will smell like the thing you've been soaked in. It's like you've been marinate something. It's like you've been marinated. You won't have any natural smell anymore. So nothing natural is to take off everything natural. It's almost like giving you a new identity. It was symbolic of your old identity is gone and your new identity has come. And it was like a level playing field. In other words, all the girls had this. And all year, it's almost 12 months now, we've been soaking in catalyst spices. We've been immersed in our catalyst values. We've been hearing it from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. We've been praying about it. We've been thinking about it, what it means for Jesus to be our core, prayer and the word, stewardship, naturally supernatural, kingdom living, hospitality, empowered to serve, everybody matters. We've been looking at all those values all year long. And in some way, we've been immersed in it. We've been soaking in it. So that it starts to become the way we think about ourselves. What does it mean for Jesus to be my core? What does it mean to be a person of prayer and the word? So just like Esther, we've been having our own soaking and marinating as well. Next slide, please. Ooh, picture doesn't quite come out well. So, I was asking the question earlier on. The answer is obviously on the screen. Why did this Haggai show Esther so much favor? What made her different from the other girls? Could we read verses 15 to 17? Go back to Esther chapter 2 and let's read verses 15 to 17. Verses 15 to 17. Just three verses. Excuse me. This is the last slide. Just three verses. So why did Haggai favor Esther? Can anybody pick that from the verses? She asked for nothing when others were given the chance to ask for something. You see, before they appeared before the king, they could ask for anything to take in with them. And Esther asked for nothing. Except what Haggai told her to take in. So Esther took nothing of her own self, except what Haggai told her to take him. Now, don't you think Haggai would know the king very well? He knows the king's heart. So while others were thinking, oh, this might please the king. Oh, the king might love this. Oh, the king might love this. Esther was like, what do you want me to take in? And Haggai said, do this. We're not told what it is. But he told her what made her favorable before the king. And Haggai, next click, please. Haggai means word. It means meditation. It means groaning. So if our catalyst values have been like Haggai to us, because it's based on God's word. Everything in our catalyst values is from God's word. It's not something from the air. It's from God's word. If they become our meditation, our groaning. Groaning means to pray. If we give attention to Haggai, then we find favor before the king. So, if you notice, I've been emphasizing on one particular word since we started. Immersion. Immerse. Immerse. The only way we change is when we give ourselves fully to something. When you become a Christian, you don't give half of your heart to God. You don't say, God, you take that side, and I'll be here, comfortable. We don't do that. We say, I give you my all. And I take your all. It's a wholehearted immersion. If anything in the kingdom of God, if you want to see change, it has to be wholehearted. It has to be complete. It has to be total. That's why baptism, you just don't have your head showing up. Your whole being goes in, and then you're brought out. So for us, catalyst values, they are from the word of God. We just need to give ourselves more and more and more to it. I'm not going to read the other things I wanted to read, but in Deuteronomy, God said, look, if you want my word to be constantly in your memory, he says, bind it upon your head, wrap it around your waist, put it on your fridge. Now, they didn't have fridge in those days. I'm just trying to make it more relevant. Put it on your fridge, put it on your mirror, in your car if you have one. Why? If you constantly see something, you become it. If you constantly focus on something, you gravitate towards that thing. We are a product of our predominant thoughts. So if our focus is on Jesus, guess what? We will gravitate towards Jesus. That's why Jesus says, if your eye is single-minded, your entire being will be full of light. So it's just an encouragement for us that we should involve ourselves in the catalyst values.